is a blessing and privilege to talk about the heart of Christ during his ascension. We have seen to you now how Christ's heart is directed toward sinners, praying sinners to save them and care for them. And last week we focused on the resurrection of Christ and how his heart is set toward us in his resurrection. We saw that he stayed 40 days with his disciples. He called his disciples brothers, despite their behavior as sinners, stiff-necked people, and even traitors. Jesus declared his peace to his disciples, the same one who denied him, and filled his disciples with the Holy Ghost by breathing on them, depending for the mission of gospel preaching. We saw that Christ's heart was the same in his ministry and is the same in his resurrection. And now we are going to see how his heart remains the same in his ascension and forevermore. So let us pray before we begin our study of the Lord. And dear Father, please we ask you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ that you demonstrate further the loving, caring heart of Christ towards us. And that we may be assured that even though we are sinners and we fail and we fall because of a Christ who is willing to save us, to clean us, and to take us to your presence forevermore. So, brothers, when Christ was resurrected, he spent 40 days with his disciples. It was 40 days of teaching, it was 40 days of counseling for the hard task we had to have. But after these 40 days, what happened? What happened to Jesus Christ? Where is Jesus Christ right now? Is he seated beside? Is he walking with you physically, bodily, when you see Jesus? Where is bodily right now? He's in heaven. He went up to heaven. He ascended gloriously to heaven. And it was a beautiful event in the scriptures. Psalm 27, which is the Psalm of Ascension, a beautiful psalm. We are going to see that the ascension of Christ was followed with shouts of joy. Literally shouts of joy. He was shouted of joy. And in Acts 1 verse 9, we are going to see that his disciples and Christ was out to heaven were shouted of joy. When night Christ is ascended to heaven. And Luke in Acts gives a beautiful description of his event. Christ is ascending to heaven and then a thick cloud, a very dense cloud, surrounds Christ, just like the cloud was surrounded by the heavens. And all the angels, the heavenly hosts, were singing, hallelujah, in their eyes, to receive our King of glory. His disciples were there, seeing Jesus walking up to heaven, being swallowed by the cloud, going to heaven, and they were shouting for joy. What a beautiful event. When Christ entered into heaven, the gates of the everlasting doors lifted up their heads to see the King of glory. This is the ascension of Christ. After 30 days, he went up to heaven. The glorious event. So, this is Christ. He's not in frail flesh, no more, but he's in a glorified body. He's seated at the right hand of the Father from where he will come again to glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end. He is seated gloriously in his throne as the King of the whole universe. Our friends, in such a high and elevated state that in our Lord Jesus Christ is, in which he reigns with all majesty chapter of righteousness, we have one question that needs to be answered. We have one question that needs to be answered. How is the heart of Christ? How is the heart of Christ when he is not bearing his majesty and sending it out to them? And the goodness of the heart of Christ in his ascension, he may be even more sure of all this heart will be and will be. And as he should have moved his own dream. I have a very nice dramatic expression here in America. I don't know if I'm using it right. Please later correct me if I'm wrong, but he puts it in these words. She finds out how his heart is after his ascension. She puts the last neighbor of God. It is the final proof that we need that his heart will be forever bent toward his people, mercy, love, and compassion. Thus, we're going to consider today four proofs to demonstrate the heart of Christ continues the same on this. We're going to focus on four proofs to the heart of Christ continues the same on this. The first proof that we have that the heart of Christ continues the same after his ascension is the way in which he ascended to heaven. If you will open your Bible if you need to want, we're going to show you a few looking acts for the beginning of this lesson. So, first text is Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 18. So Luke describes the ascension of Christ in two instances. First in the Gospel of Luke, the last chapter, and in Acts chapter 1. And in Luke 24, verse 15, he's describing the ascension of Christ, and he says that Christ was going up to heaven. He was seeing his throne in the clouds. If you look at that, Luke says, he lifted up his hand and blessed his disciples. We should put even more emphasis in what Christ was doing. In verse 51, Luke repeats himself, saying, while he was blessing them, he departed from them and was carried up into heaven. Christ was ascending to heaven, and while he was ascending to his majesty, to his majestical throne, he was blessing his disciples. So Christ gives here the blessing, the same blessing of his disciples, to his disciples, that he gave to Adam in the form of a promise. He says to Adam, be fruitful and multiply. He gives the same blessing that he gave to Adam, actually, sorry. And he gives the same blessing he gave also to Abraham. He says, you will be the father of a multitude of nations, and you shall be a blessing to all nations. Basically, he says to the apostles, I'm blessing you in ministry. I go out, but I'm blessing you. And in blessing you, I'm blessing you in ministry so that you can be fruitful and multiply and be a blessing to all nations. Therefore, brothers, this blessing that Christ gives to the apostles and the ascension is for you and me. It is for you and me and for his church to the end of the earth. Look what Peter does. He starts in Acts 2, verse 26. He says, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. And how should he be blessed by God with that son Jesus in turning away every one of you from your own ways? That's the goal of God. That's the goal of Christ in blessing us. And he was saying, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mountain, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. In his ascension, the moment of greatest glory, Christ was about to ascend to his throne. His heart was set running toward the Lord. In going after humble sinners, desperate, needy sinners, his heart was set on us. People saved by grace and through blessings are going to bless us all nations and bless and bless the societies. And I know after Christ sees him enthroned in heaven, he ascended, he goes straight toward the favor of elect sinners. He goes to the Father as he promised, receive the Spirit, and then pours the Spirit abundantly, straight away, or as Paul says to Titus, he pours richly his Spirit upon his people. So the second proof we have that Christ's heart continues the same after the ascension, he's reporting on the Spirit. Christ is actively working out there. Christ is very active. He's like a husband that works overnight with all enthusiasm for the good of his wife. And why is it so because that the Spirit was born? Paul is hungry in Ephesians 4, verse 8, 14, 15, and 16. He said that Christ ascended. And he ascended to heaven, the richest place in the whole universe. And he opens up the treasures of heaven. And the most gracious treasure of all, which is the Holy Spirit, and he pours the Spirit on his people, giving as many gifts as all says to the people, including the word, pastor, and master, the music. And he did this as Paul concludes to the aging up of his church. In other words, the heart of Christ in pouring the Spirit was to set. And was set in the conversion of sinners, making sinners to be saints. He sends the Holy Ghost to call ushers, deacons, and equip his church with holy men and women. This is the gift that collected the pastors and elders of his church. This is the gift that conduct the election of our pastors. And this is the gift that Christ gives us in the perfection of the saints of his church. It is the same Spirit that persuades us deeply of the grace and love of Christ in the heavenly Sunday ceremony. One can teach about the love of Christ the whole day to you, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you will never be missed. One can teach about the necessity of having Christ as our vision all day long with all proofs, but you will never be missed if you are not for the Holy Spirit. And you see, brothers, that all the pillars, rather than Jack's sermon, are evidences, tokens of Christ's love for man. And we come here to Sunday to hear a sermon to refute the proof that Jesus Christ loves you. It is the Spirit who convokes these pastors to be pastors. And it is the Spirit who convokes these greater servants to be servants preached on the Sunday in the pulpit. So shouldn't you be moved when you hear a sermon? Faithful preaching of God's word in church. And who is moving us to understand and apply the sermon in our lives? Isn't it the Holy Spirit? We want the Christ died, resurrected, and ascended to us. Who's the one who convinces us? It is the Holy Spirit that Christ gave us so gracefully, so mercifully. Therefore, brothers, as the outlaw of Hebrews puts it, isn't this the way in which Christ from heaven talks to us, speaks to us, the Holy Spirit? You should value the word of our pastor, you should value the sermon, because it's a token of Christ's love for his church. And how about prayers? How about prayer? The Bible says that it is the Spirit that leads us to prayer. It is the Spirit that prays in us, that works in us. When we don't know how to pray, it is you who pray through us. We pray in the Spirit, through the Spirit. Why? Why? The Spirit makes intercession in our heart for us. your place. Because Christ in heaven makes intercession for us, intercedes for us in heaven. Therefore, prayers in the Spirit are echoes of Christ's prayers in heaven for us. We only pray in the Spirit because Christ prayed for us in heaven. The Spirit is an intercessor for us in earth because Christ is an intercessor in heaven. And also, look to the sacraments. The sermon, the prayer, the sacraments. Do we have body Christ in the suffering? No, we don't have. He's, as I said, ascended up to heaven. He is not here anymore bodily. We don't have the body physical of Christ. But spiritually, Christ is there in the sacraments. And the Spirit He sends us, the Spirit Christ sends us, makes us see His smiling face towards us and towards Abel. It is the Spirit that Christ sends us that makes us see Christ in the sacraments. Jesus Christ is the fruit of His ascension, putting on His Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, and given through the Spirit many gifts to His church. Thirdly, we also see the demonstration of Christ's heart towards the simple and the miracles and conversions in the apostolic time. If you read about the book of Acts, you're going to see that it's a very supernatural book. It's a very supernatural book, and you see that Christ is not here on earth anymore during the book of Acts. How is it so supernatural? Because Christ was working for His church. In a specific way. Before Christ died in John 14, in one of His last discourses, He said the following to His disciples, pray. Pray for the preaching of the gospel. Pray for the miracles that accompanies the preaching of the gospel to demonstrate that you have authority to preach. And I will grant you. I will intercede before the Father and I will grant you what you pray for. And what we see in the effects, the apostles praying and praying and praying over and over again. Praying in group, praying in the church. And we are going to see also Christ working powerfully. He promises that He's going to do in John 14 and does He do it in the book of Acts. Jesus intercedes before the Father and the apostles preach the word of the Spirit and signs, with power and signs. Peter's first sermon after the ascension of Christ was the cause by the Spirit to save 3,000 souls, more than 3,000 souls. Brethren, I'm sure that the most eloquent man here on earth wouldn't be capable of delivering a discourse saying, look, believe in Christ and be persecuted and probably die of wounds. And save 3,000 souls. It's impossible. That's the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. There's a beautiful scene in Acts 4. I think it's one of the most beautiful scenes in the book of Acts. Christ, Peter is going to jail. Peter is going to is being imprisoned because of his gospel preaching. And as he's being imprisoned, Luke stops the narrative of the imprisonment, and he says, while he's being imprisoned, 5,000 souls believed in the gospel. The apostles, they did not pray for an easy life. They did not pray for a good life here on earth. They prayed for the gospel preaching that blessed the gospel preaching, even in jail. Jesus interceded the Father granted. The fourth proof that Christ's heart, loving and caring heart, continues the same towards us after His ascension is His discourses after He's in heaven. So, brothers, there are two instances in the Bible that Jesus appears again after His ascension in heaven.
I don't know if you remember, but he does it with Paul in the road to Damascus, and he also does it with John in the book of Revelation. So let's start with Paul. Let's see the discourse of Christ to Paul. How did Paul receive the gospel? How did Paul receive the gospel? Did he hear a good preacher, the best preacher, preaching a sermon about Jesus Christ? No, it was not like this. We don't see in the Bible nothing like this written. It was Christ himself who preached the gospel to Paul. He appeared to Paul in the way, in the road to Damascus, and called Paul to be his servant. And doesn't this demonstrate so powerfully the heart of Christ after his ascension? He himself stops Paul and saves him. This demonstrates how Christ continues to show abundant mercy to all sorts of sinners in the world. So if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, you're going to see Paul's reaction to be saved. To his conversion, he says, "I was a persecutor, a blasphemer, but I obtained mercy and the grace of the Lord." He was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was a terrible man. And after his experience of salvation, he could say boldly in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm the chief, I'm the foremost." The heart of Christ is the same. He came here to save sinners, and after his ascension, he continues to save sinners, such as Paul, such as you and me. But what was the goal of Christ in salvation of such a persecutor as Paul? We don't need to walk on bread, we don't need to imagine. We have this in the Bible. Verse 16 of 1 Timothy 1 continues. Paul says, "For this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the chief sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience." Demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who could believe in him for eternal life. Paul is saying, "Brothers, Christ saved me from such a terrible situation," to give him a glimpse into his own heart, to show how he's patient, to show how he's benevolent, to show how he's good toward us, how he doesn't change, how he saves sinners, how he cares for sinners. He saved me to demonstrate that nothing is too hard for him. No one is too lost for him. That's when he saved me. Even after his ascension, Paul says, he saved me to demonstrate to you that his heart is the same. Continues the same. So Christ wanted to save Paul because it was his purpose, and also to demonstrate his patient and loving heart. But there is also another reason for Christ saving Paul, converting Paul. And we see this in Acts, verse 26, chapter 26, verse 16, when Paul says, "For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you, Christ and Paul, to appoint you as a servant and a witness." In other words, brothers, Christ saves Paul to demonstrate his loving towards Paul, his loving towards all sinners, that they are his elected, and also so that Paul could be a minister. Can you see how Christ's heart after his ascension is bent towards saving sinners? It is his business, even now, saving sinners, calling sinners for himself. Paul, a blasphemer, a persecutor, was saved to demonstrate this, to prove his point. That he's patient, he's loving, that he's caring, and he is the same. Let us now turn to our last part, which is John's experience. This is a very nice word as well. So, Christ died, as we know, and he resurrected and he ascended. And for a long period of time, his disciples carried on his ministry of preaching the gospel. And the only disciple who had seen Christ again was Paul. He's following them in the road to Damascus. But after 6 years of Paul's conversion, and after a long time that all apostles were already dead, Christ appears again to John. Christ reveals himself again to John in the book that we know as Revelations. If you have your Bible with me, please open in Revelations 22. And we are going to see the last words of Christ in the Bible. The last words of Christ in the Bible. So you should be seeing it first for you and me. You're going to see verses 16 and 17. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things for the churches. I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the Bride says, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who thirsts come, let the one who desires take the water of life with no cost. This is the last discourse we have of Christ. Don't you think that this is very similar to his discourse in the Gospel? This is the same Jesus that invites the Samaritan woman, come and drink of the living waters. This is the same Jesus who in the Gospel of John chapter 7 uses the verb cry. He says, he cries out, let any man who is thirsty come to me and drink. Can you notice, please repeat that Christ did not change his heart, and he also does not change his discourse. It is the same preaching. It is the same preaching. Christ in heaven is getting ready to bring us all there. In the meantime, notice in our text the connection between heaven and earth, between him and heaven and us and earth, the living sinners and earth. It's like a conversation. It's like a conversation. Earth turns to heaven and says, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And Jesus turns to earth and says, come, come, come and drink, come and take. It's the wife and the husband talking to each other. I got married probably during COVID, the COVID pandemic. And we had to reschedule our wedding date because of all the chaos and deaths and all the sad things that were happening. Brethren, God gave us the strength to be content. But it was still very hard for us. It was very tough for both of us to deal with the waiting and the uncertainties and all things surrounding it. The groom calls for his bride. Our groom wants to see his bride calls for his groom. It's like this in our story, it's like this also in heaven. The church is the bride. Can't desire Christ's return more than he, the husband, longs to see his bride with him. Christ says, come. The bride says, come. There is a mutual desire here between Christ and the church. He says, come loudly. And the wife says, come. However, Christ decides to wait. He decides to wait. It's not the time to come, he says. It is not easy. I know it's not easy from experience. He says to his wife, no, I'm not coming right now. But even in his speech, he's being loving and caring. Let me tell you why. Because when he says to his wife, I'm not coming right now, you know what he's saying? He's saying, my will is to come to you. This is my desire. But I must have all my elect. that are on earth that need salvation before I come. He will not return until all his sheep, all his little ones, all his chosen people are gathered together in his church. How merciful Christ is, how loving, how wonderful he is to his elect. My friends, look at the heart of Christ here. He shared his love to his people. He's excited to see his people. The bride says, come. And he responds, I'm coming. Actually, the last speech of Christ, it's the last book, it's one of the last verses of the Bible. I don't know if it's the actual last verse in which he says to his bride, he turns to his bride and says, I'm coming, and I'm coming quickly. Keep these words in your heart, precious as treasures, as diamonds. Keep them in your heart in a safe place, in a secure place, and on the day of your death, and all comfort seems far away and your whole body's failing you. Close your eyes and remember your Savior saying, come. Come to me. Remember how you sang during your pilgrimage here on earth, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Remember that in your death, Jesus is the one who says, come. Come to me. He's reassuring us here that his heart is set towards promise to himself to the end of the world. That's his business. And he's so adamant about his business. He's so serious about the scope of his ministry. But in the end of Revelation, I don't know if you remember, but he says, anyone who adds or take a word from all these promises are cursed. And then Christ speaks no more directly to his church. He doesn't reveal himself to his church. He ends in Revelation 22. And he says, no one can change any word that I say, because this is how I'm going to do for you. This is, I reveal myself to you. It will be like this in the kingdom. Brothers, I was very excited to teach this lesson, the last lesson here, because Christ's ascension is beautiful. Clearly shows how abundantly he fulfilled all his words, his promises, while seated on the heavenly throne. He promises that he will visit. He promises that he's there waiting for us. While he's seated on his glorious throne, Jesus Christ still cares for sinners like you and me. He still cares for us. See how patient he was in the bearing of hope. Recognize how his heart is set on desperate sinners, needy sinners, through his intercession, and constantly remembering that his heart will never change. Can you see the Bible also as a letter of love toward God's elect? Can you see the New Testament, the Old Testament, as a letter of love from Christ to you, to his bride, to the church? Say, I will never abandon you. My heart will always be loving to you as well. All that I did, in all that I did, I demonstrate how loving I am towards you. How caring I am. Consider Christ. Consider him who was humiliated, born in a low position and mocked. But when he ascended to his glory throne in heaven, he went up, blessing his people. His heart never changed and never will. His heart is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is still calling very sinners to drink for free from the living waters that flows from him. He is still the good shepherd who will not lose one little lamb from his flock. He is still the good and meek pastor who gives his life for his church. His heart is always set towards his people. His salvation is not serious. It is filled with mercy, love, tenderness, and patience. Oh, brothers, how to answer to all these truths? How to live in the light of all these glorious realities? How do we live our Savior? What a friend we have in Jesus, saving, helping, keeping, loving. He's with you. He's with me to the very end. That's fine. But dear God, we are very thankful for learning more about the heart of Christ. We are thankful because we know that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that He loves us, cares for us, saves sinners, transforms sinners into saints, prepares houses in eternity for these sinners, in which we are going to live with Him for all eternity. Oh Lord, how gracious you are, and how grateful we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.